If you grab a Bible today, Luke chapter 5 is where we're going to end up. We're also going to be in Matthew 5 for just a few minutes, but we're going to end in Luke 5. If you're new with us today and you need a Bible, if you'll raise your hand, somebody will get you one. They're coming up the aisles. Or if you want to do it electronically, it's great, no problem. But we're going to be in it, and this is always a textbook-driven class. So it's really important that you have God's Word so you can see it and see it for yourself. I would also encourage you to grab, even if you're not normally a note taker, that today you would jot some things down for, because over the next 4 weeks, this is kind of family meeting. You know, the month of November, February, a few of these months are generally a little less visitor heavy, although last week was crazy, but it's usually geared towards more family. And so we're going to kind of have a family meeting for the next 4 weeks or so, as I want to kind of talk to you about something God's been doing in my life to get us here. So we're talking about this idea of a movement. Whoop, went away, but an unstoppable movement. What does this look like in our church? So what is a movement? Let me define a movement for you and why this is important. A movement is a group of people who share a dream and work diligently together to change something they deeply believe in. That's what a movement is. A group of people who share a dream. They have a dream that's something they can see and believe, and they work diligently, tirelessly together to change something that they deeply, deeply believe in. Fact is, movements are powerful in the life of all of us. We think about this, movements are what make history. When you study history, you read history books, you get involved in history, you're reading about movements, things like the Revolutionary War. That was a movement among people, right? Movements get what seems to be impossible done, right? A lot of us look at it and think, it's never get done, and a movement pushes it through. Literally, movements are what changes the world. When you think about movements, around here, it's not hard to see them. We've got one big movement in our city called UK basketball, right? That's a movement. You can be in Lexington, and you know, I've lived here before and then back again for these 12 years. And one thing I learned is nothing gets in the way of the big blue movement. Nothing, right? And so, like, you can have a snowstorm of, like, 22 inches and 20,000 people will still show up, right? Because nothing stops that, right? How about this? When you think about movements, you think of Martin Luther King Jr., who stood up in front of people in a time when our country was so separated with segregation and said, look, this is not okay, and this has got to change in our country. And look at the movement that has flowed out of that. You want to talk about a movement? All you need is one upset mom. That creates a movement, right? One upset mom. She's upset at school. She's upset at the coach. And I'll guarantee you, a movement begins with her, right? We're talking about movements. Listen, movements are like an unstoppable train. When they get going, they just pick up energy, they pick up people, and they keep going. Movements are made up of people that have an agenda for change. And when you see a movement, movements don't have members. Movements have participants. People that are involved in a movement are all in what they're doing. And they're characterized, movements are characterized by discontent with something. They see something, you see something, I see something, and we go, you know what, that is not okay. It's not okay for sex trafficking. And it's not okay for children to go without food. It's not okay for violence. We see whatever it is, and we believe that it's not okay. We're discontent with it. And then movement, also the people that have that are discontent, but they have vision. They can kind of see that things can and should be better, and they take the actions necessary to change it. Movements, listen, movements change the participants, and then participants change the world. That's what happens. Movements begin in me. They begin in you. And it's a crowd like this, it's a group like this, that it begins in our gut. And when it starts in our gut, guess what? It moves to the world. Steve Addison wrote a great book that I've been reading called Movements That Change the World. And in it, he describes the characteristics of a movement. Listen to what he says. I love this. He says, God takes the initiative. God chooses unlikely people far from the center of ecclesiastical power or church government. And he works to remake them from the inside out. God inspires innovative insights regarding his mission and how his mission is to be carried out. Biblical truths and practices are rediscovered. A growing band of ordinary people emerges who have a heartfelt faith and a missionary zeal that knows no bounds. Despite opposition from powerful forces within society and the existing church, the gospel spreads to unreached fields. The existing church is renewed, and society is transformed. That's what a movement looks like. Well, Steve goes further to describe the steps that it takes to create a movement. I'm going to put them on the screen because we're going to be talking about these in the next 4 weeks. A movement begins with passionate faith. That's what we're going to spend some time on today. Listen, if you don't get anything else, wake up for 1 second. You go back to sleep in a second, but look up for a second. A movement begins with you. It is not about the church. It is not about the church building. It is not about the ideas or the vision or even the leadership. It begins with you. It starts with a passion of faith. It moves to a commitment to the cause. You see, a movement requires that we are fully all in, that we, as participants, we are in what we are doing. We are committed to the core, and then it creates contagious relationships. We talked about those a few series ago in the neighboring series, what it looks like to have contagious relationships. And then it kind of ends with this big one, rapid mobilization. So when a movement gets started, it picks up speed through adaptive methods, constantly changing. And look at this, through creating multiple generations of disciples. Multiple generations, your kids who disciple, and their kids, and down the line, and people around you. Now listen, church, as we read the New Testament, we see this sequence that I have here on the screen. We see this played out over and over. We see it in Jesus and the disciples, as he begins with his disciples and invests in them, and we watch their faith grow from something very small to become passionate. We see them get very committed to the cause. All of a sudden, they begin to have contagious relationships, and a movement begins that's still going on from them. We see this in the early church in the book of Acts. We read about people like Paul and Peter and going out to other places. And it was crazy to read about Paul. He goes to a city like Ephesus or Thessalonica. Or and he gets there, and guess what? There's no one who knows Jesus. And he starts because he has this passion of faith, and he builds it up. And all of a sudden, there's a commitment to the cause. And before long, you start to see relationships and a movement begin. We see it in the churches we read about throughout the end of the New Testament. Listen, a movement began with Jesus that has never ended. It's a movement that spans the globe. It's a movement of people, listen, that have sacrificed, even given up their lives for it. It's a movement that's changed everything. In church, can I just be real with you for a minute? This is what we have been praying for. This is what we've been praying for. This is what we've been asking God for all along. Do you remember, you may not, but hopefully you do, you remember our prayer goals all throughout this year? Do you remember the months of March and April? You may have heard these crazy words and wonder what we meant when we said, we are praying for God to create, ready for the words, a movement of evangelism and a movement of discipleship. That's what we've been asking God to do here. And frankly, that's the reason we started a church in Lexington. Can I be honest? Lexington really didn't need another church. But Lexington needs a movement. A movement of people who are passionate about what Jesus told us to do. Movement that Jesus began with his disciples. That's what we long for here and now. We read about this in Acts chapter 17, verse 6. Look at this short little sentence. It says, these men have turned the world upside down. Now that's a movement, isn't it? A movement. They turned the world upside down. And do you know what I pray? I pray, God, do it here. Do it here, God. Do it now. Do it with us. Do it in this church. Do it with these people. God, create a movement here and now. And that's what this series is all about. Will you join me in praying and asking God to do that here? Heavenly Father, we come before you today just broken and asking you to stir in our hearts the desire to create a movement. God, we're busy and we've got a lot going on in our worlds, and it's easy for us to be distracted and maybe not even take the time to really do what we know we're called to do. But God, you are already beginning this. We feel the rumblings and the shaking of this in our children's ministry and student ministry and college ministry and with connect groups and with multipliers and with people. And God, we just ask you. We ask you to bring people into faith, that salvations would happen through our church, discipleships would spring up, that you would create the movement that you started here That we would, God, have purpose and vision and reason to exist because we're following after you. Will you please move in our church in the next few minutes as we talk about what this looks like? I pray it all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, as you think about this idea of a movement, Jesus laid out this vision for us, and he laid it out clearly in Matthew chapter 5. And so if you found that as well, I'd like you to look at with me, if you would, at verse 14. It's very familiar. And Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." And then Jesus ends with these words, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." This is what this series is all about. This is the passage that we're going to anchor in. This idea of us being a light to the world and what this looks like. So hey, church, over the next few weeks, what do you say we memorize this passage together? It's been a little while since we've done that. And so I was hoping maybe we could just kind of dig in and work on it. So today, I'd like to just start with verse 14. It's pretty easy. You can do this, right? It just simply says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden," right? You can do that, right? So let's try it together. Ready? "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." Matthew 5:14. Try it again. Ready? "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." Matthew 5:14. One more time, really loud. "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." Matthew 5:14. Okay, take it away. Let's see what we can do on both of these screens, if you don't mind. Try it with me. Ready? "You are the a city on a Matthew. Good job. All right. Well, work on it in Connect Group. Work on it with your family, and we're going to keep adding to that each week. When you think about a movement is something that begins, as we said, with people who have passionate faith. Now, I think our church is described, I would describe our church as with people with passionate faith, but I want to lean in today. I really want to lean in hard, and I want to talk about what it means to have passionate faith. Floyd McClung, in his book Follow, describes it like this. He says, "Passionate faith movements of Jesus' followers are unleashed by the presence and power of God as ordinary people are led by the Holy Spirit, faithfully obeying the Word of God and actively sharing Jesus with others." As we've already observed, faith does not mean the absence of fear, but obedience in the face of fear. And such faith is contagious. Spirit-led followers of Jesus cannot help but infect others when they exercise such faith. He talks about three things: ordinary people, people like you and me, but people that are led by the power of the Holy Spirit, anointed by the Holy Spirit, controlled by the Holy Spirit, governed by the Holy Spirit, faithfully obeying God's word and constantly sharing Jesus with other people who are around us. Steve Addison, in his book, he calls this passionate faith, his term, he calls it white hot faith. I like that. He calls it white hot faith. Here's what he says. He says, "Movements begin with individuals whose lives have been unraveled and redirected by God's intervention. And their example inspires others. And the movement begins to spread," listen to this, "fueled by the energy of white hot faith." Oh God, give us white hot faith. Do it here, God. Move in us in such a way that we are inspired by our own light, because this is what begins a movement. A movement doesn't begin with what we do. It begins with who we are. Well, Luke chapter 5 describes the beginning of a movement. It's where I want us to land today. And it's going to sound real familiar, but let's read a few of these verses and let's just walk through some steps that it takes to create this white hot faith and this movement in our church. We read this in Luke chapter 5. He says this, "Now it happened," verse 1, "while the crowd was pressing in around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and they were washing their nets. And he got into one of them, the boats, which was Simon's, And he asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and he began to teach the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep of the water and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered and said, Master, we've worked all night and caught nothing. But I will do as you say and let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and they filled both boats so that both boats began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to them, do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. They left everything and followed him. And a movement began. So in these verses, we read about the beginning of a movement. Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee, and all of this starts. And there are five things. I hope you'll write them down, even if you're not normally a note taker, that you'll do it on your phone, because I want you to think about these this week. My prayer is, and I'm going to be bold with you. I am asking God for 100%. I'm asking God to move in 100% of the folks that are here. I'm asking Him to move in all of our lives today to help us understand what a white-hot faith would look like and begin to have that kind of passion for Him. So I hope you'll engage this fully today. The first step is this. A passionate faith always begins with an encounter with Jesus. A passionate faith begins with an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, when anyone met Jesus, whether it was before he died or certainly the resurrected Christ as Paul did in the vision, they were forever changed. A passionate faith begins with such an encounter. We read about this in verses 4 to 8. Jesus is speaking. He's on the boat. Finally, he says, hey, boys, go out and let down your nets further out. And they did it. And all of a sudden, they experience a change, something that is a true encounter. And you need to understand something. Peter and his friends were fishermen by trade. This is what they do. Now, they grew up doing this. This was their life. They did it day and night and day and night. They knew how to fish. Now, I like to fish. I would not call myself a fisherman because I don't think I'm that good. But I like to fish, right? But it's not like this. This is what they did for a livelihood. They knew exactly what to do. They knew how to fish. But Jesus told them to launch out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Now, you got to picture what's happened. They had worked all night. They fished the deep at night, the shallows by day, and they were out there already. They had caught nothing. They're tired. It's ready to go home and rest, have something to eat. They're ready to quit. I mean, they worked tirelessly all night, and nothing has happened. This passage tells us they obeyed the Lord. Now, why? I don't know. Maybe because of respect. Maybe out of desperation. They obeyed the Lord. And what happens in this story? They catch so many fish that it broke their nets. And then their nets are breaking, as we read in the story, and they call for the other boat, the other fishermen, who will become more disciples, right? And they come and they help, and they caught so many fish that their boats begin to sink. They caught nothing all night. Now they have sinking boats with fish. And verse 8 kind of signals us that Peter may have had something going on. Maybe a bad attitude. Maybe words under his breath against Jesus. Maybe sin. Look, you see it in verse 8. Because after this happened, Simon Peter says to Jesus, he falls at Jesus' feet saying, go away from me. I'm a sinful man. We don't know exactly what's happening. But make no mistake about it. In verses 4 through 8, these men had an encounter with the living Son of God. They met Jesus. Listen, when you and I meet Jesus for real, maybe that's what needs to happen. Because when we see Jesus for who he is, when we meet the resurrected Christ for real, we are changed. And this encounter, this movement begins with an encounter with Jesus. Steve Addison goes further in his book and he says this. He says, profound encounters with God are important catalysts in the formation of movements. It's where they start. The movement begins when we have this profound encounter with God. Now, these experiences with God need to be in harmony with God's word. We need to make sure that we're not on some, you know, crazy thing, but it's not violating God's word. But as we encounter Jesus like this, we begin to change. And these encounters with God always produce action. I mean, think of just a few of them with me. Think about Abraham on the Mount of Promise. Here's Abraham, pretty much just an average guy, and God takes him, sets him apart on this Mount of Promise and says to him, look, I want you to look as far as you see. I'm going to give this land to you. And guess what? I know you're 100, your wife's 90, you don't have any kids, but you're going to have one, and your kid is going to, from him, all the descendants of the world are going to be blessed. Your descendants are going to be like sand on the seashore. And from that conversation, a movement began. Or what about this? How about Moses in the burning bush? Moses has been running from Pharaoh 40 years in Pharaoh's court. And then he, you know, kills the guy. He runs. Now he's a shepherd boy, kind of the lowest vocation. He's in the wilderness taking care of his daddy-in-law's sheep, right? Picture this. And all of a sudden, this bush is on fire and it's not consuming. He goes over and God speaks and says, take off your shoes for where you're standing is holy ground. And he does. And he says, guess what, Moses? I'm going to raise you up and take you back to Egypt and I'm going to lead my people out. And Moses begins with 5 or 6 excuses. I'm not, I can't. And God says, you can, and I'm going to use you. And from that burning bush, a movement began. Or what about in the New Testament? You see a guy named Paul who had been persecuting Christians. He had letters in his satchel to go and take prisoner or kill the people in Damascus. And he's on the Damascus Turnpike. And all of a sudden, he's with a passion. He's going after these people. People are afraid of him. And the sky lights up with this bright light and it blinds him. And all of his people around him fall to the ground. And he hears this voice. No one else hears it. But he hears this voice saying, you're going to be a follower of mine. Why are you fighting against me? And a movement begins that takes the gospel to Gentiles around the world. It all begins with an encounter with God. Church, let me just ask you, when's the last time you had a real big life encounter with the living God? Have you had a life-changing encounter with God? Now, the first course of action, the first course of this encounter, of course, is salvation. It's coming into a relationship with God through Jesus. And for just a minute, let me speak to that, because it's possible that you might be here and have never come into a relationship with God through Jesus. You can come to church for 50 or 100 years and never know Jesus. That's possible. You can be baptized. You can go through all the motions. You can have religious experience. But has there been a time and a place when you realized you were a sinner? That your sin was going against the holy God, that you had inherited it from Adam, and you had practiced it in your life, and that you were going against God, you were his enemy. And you believed that Jesus, that God sent his only son Jesus to earth, and he came to earth and died on a cross and rose again. And you had this encounter when you invited the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your life, Savior of your sins, and be your Savior. Many of us in this room could say that began a movement in you. The time that you met Jesus. If you're here and you've never met Jesus, listen, the most important thing you can do to have a passionate faith is have a faith to begin with. And it's easy for you to say, well, I've grown up in church. And I went forward. I got baptized. You know, I did this. Listen, let's cut all the junk away. Have you had a real life encounter with Jesus? As we so often say, a person cannot come in contact with the resurrected Christ and remain unchanged. Has there been a moment you met him? Let me ask you this. What about recently? When's the last time you looked God eye to eye and you left forever changed? Church, let me just lean in and say, if it's been a while, maybe you should consider making a change. Maybe you should take a little time away this week. Maybe you should go on a personal retreat or spend a couple of hours walking in the woods with God or maybe a mission trip. Something to help reignite you. Because listen, a passionate faith starts with an encounter with Jesus. And my prayer is that God will give us those encounters this week so that a passion can begin in everyone 100% here. A passionate faith begins with an encounter of Jesus. But second, very quickly, a passionate faith is fueled, how? By immersing ourselves in the Word of God. A passionate faith is fueled. If it begins with an encounter with Jesus, then what fuels it? What keeps it going? What gives it rocket fuel and energy so that it can keep going? And the answer is immersing ourselves in the Word of God. You read this in verses 1 to 3. Jesus is around. He is teaching. Look at this, verse 1. They are listening to the Word of God. And look at verse 3. He is teaching. He's teaching the Word of God. A passionate faith is fueled by immersing ourselves in the Word of God. The encounter that Peter and the others had begun by hearing God's word, it was taught by Jesus, who was the very author of the word. We read this in verse 3. And what begins with an encounter produces a surrendered life, but very quickly advances to a life of discipline. And that life of discipline must be anchored in the word of God. The followers of Jesus met regularly to do what? To read the scriptures, to hear the teaching of the apostles, and to pray. Now, I know we live in a very busy time and our world's real busy. And, you know, it's easy to hear the first point and go, yeah, I'm on. I want to be a part of the movement. Yeah. But you should understand the price that's involved in that involves some discipline in your life. It involves time with God because, listen, you can begin, and many of you in this room could stand up, and you probably wouldn't, but you could stand up and give a testimony to how you had met Jesus and you had an encounter with Jesus, but your life with God is kind of lukewarm, or maybe not even lukewarm, because guess why? You're not immersing yourselves in God's word on a regular basis. A passionate faith is fueled by immersing ourselves in the word of God. There's no shortcut to this. And that's exactly what happened with the early church. In fact, we read about it in Acts chapter 2. Listen, this is when the church began. Acts 2 is the day of Pentecost. Listen to the early church. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And what happened when they did this? Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who believed together had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all so as anyone might have need. And day by day, they continued, look at this, with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. And they were taking their meals with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. That's a movement. And what fuels that movement? The Word of God. Listen, this was not the exception in Scripture. It's the rule. Passionate faith is more than an action. It's a condition of the heart. But passionate faith reveals itself in action. Spiritual disciplines like reading God's word, praying, attending church, serving, and sharing with people, they prepare the way for and support these life-changing experiences. Listen, I know a lot of Christians that say they desire to be a valuable part of a movement. They want to be, but they're unwilling to do the simple daily disciplines with regularity. Church, I hate to say it, but I need to be bald today and tell you that disqualifies them for movement involvement. Listen, spiritual discipline is the price tag for participation in the movement. I know that's hard to say and hard to hear, but I need to be bold today and tell you, I want God to get us a white-hot faith. And what is the fuel that fuels that white-hot faith? It's time daily in God's world. Spiritual discipline is the price tag. For that. The third thing you read about and understand in this passage is that a passionate faith is energized by communion with God. You see this in verse 8. Look what it says. Peter, he goes to Jesus. He falls down at Jesus' feet. He's communing with God, right? He falls at his feet. Listen, when you and I truly commune with God, it begins with adoring God for who he is and then seeing ourselves for what we are. That's exactly what Peter's doing. Adoring God for who he is and then seeing himself for who he is. This is what is so critical in our lives. If we're going to have passionate, white-hot faith, is that every day we go before God and we see God, we adore God for his holiness and his love and his mercy and his grace, and we see ourselves for what we are. Listen, daily communion with God in prayer is what energizes white-hot faith. Jesus spent many nights, all night, in prayer communing with his Father in the mountains alone. And the disciples undoubtedly would ask him in the morning, where have you been, Master? And they very quickly learned this incredible value that Jesus placed on prayer. Jesus taught his followers to practice the same intimacy with the Father that he had. He taught his disciples how to pray. Prayer has always, always been the vital link from Christ's followers to the Father. So let me ask you, do you spend dedicated, uninterrupted time with your Father each day? At least one time a day? Because passionate faith is energized by communion with God. The next thing we understand from Scripture is that passionate faith always impacts others around us. Passionate faith always impacts others. Look at verse 9. Peter is impacted in verse 8. What happens in verse 9? Amazement seizes him, all of his companions, because of the fish they catch. In verse 10, James and John, who are going to go on to be disciples as well, they get excited. And then Jesus says to them, don't fear, because I'm about to do a life change in you. You think you're a fisherman for fish. I'm about to teach you how to be missionaries. I'm about to create a movement from you that's going to span thousands of years and reach the world. I'm about to see something begin. You're going to start fishing for men. So Peter's faith encounter and passion to run to Jesus. When Peter ran to Jesus, I know he was impetuous, and it's easy for us to look at Peter and you know, complain about his actions, but his impetuous behavior, his passion, impacted James and John. I think some of the reasons those three were so close is because although Peter sometimes got in trouble, they were fueled by the passion that he had. And as you know, they would go on to join Jesus' movement, and they would make many, many, many more disciples in their lifetime. Listen, never forget this. Passion sells. Passion sells. Listen, I've watched this in the church. How many of you grew up in church? Kind of wave at me if you did. So you've seen people get up, and there'll be somebody get up there. You remember we used to have special music? We don't do that too much anymore, but you know, there's somebody get up there and they're, oh, you know, they would sing whatever, and it was this beautiful thing, and you'd be like, oh. And then some good old boy get up there who just got saved. He was an alcoholic. He would sing Amazing Grace. And as my dad would say, he couldn't carry a tune in a bucket, right? And you'd walk away just weeping. Remember this? Or you get somebody up there preach, and they would have, you know, all the right words and everything rhymed and looked great, and you'd be, oh. And then you get some guy up there sharing his testimony, and you walk away teary-eyed and moved by God. Why? Because passion is what sells. Listen, your passionate faith will affect everyone around you. It'll affect people at your school, at your work, and in your family. And if people are not affected, then let me tell you, your faith's not passionate. Because one of the... when you think about this, this is what God uses. And if you're a parent here today, listen to me. This may be the most important thing you'll hear today. One of the most greatest gifts that you can give to your children is for you to live with a white-hot, passionate faith. It's more important than the education you provide. It's more important than the food you provide. It's more important than anything else you do, that your kids look at you and see that you have a white-hot, passionate faith that they want. Jesus taught his disciples to experience the power from the Father and then to be witnesses to the world, to the ends of the earth, and they did it. Remember what Jesus said in Acts 1:8, you shall receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the uttermost part of the earth. This is what Jesus said. Listen, when all the religious leaders saw the passionate faith and the boldness of the disciples who were just ordinary fishermen, how did they react? They were amazed. They were amazed because these guys were just ordinary men. Remember Acts chapter 4? Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood these were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed. And they began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Wow. Passion sells. And then there's, of course, the verse that we're memorizing. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Church, listen, a passionate faith always impacts others around you. And then the last thing I want you to see today, as you think about this, and I hope this bothers you all day. I hope it's something that just that troubles you deep in your heart, is that you and I understand that a passionate faith requires following Jesus with abandonment. Now, I know we'd like to say that all the rest of it's been pretty easy, pretty good. I can do all that. Check, 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 check. Now listen, this is a requirement. A white-hot, passionate faith requires following Jesus with abandonment. Look at verse 11, and you should underline it in your Bible. When they had brought their nets and boats to land, look at this, underline it. They left, circle it, everything. They left everything to follow him. They left family. They left possessions. They left comfort. They left security. They left their life ambitions. They left it all to follow Jesus. Now look at me for a minute. I know when you hear that, you're like, oh, Tim, that's just in the Bible. That's what the disciples did. That's what special people do, not people like me. I have a family. I have a job. Yeah, I get all that, but listen, why is leaving everything important? Have you ever wondered that? Why is it important to leave everything? Here's the answer. Here it is. Ready? Because if there's anything that you value more than you value him, and you're not willing to give it up for him, you'll never be fully committed to him. If there's anything that you value more than you value Jesus and his movement, if there's anything that you are not willing to give up for him, you will never be fully committed to him. Do you remember the story of the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus? And Jesus said, "What do you got? You know, what do you want? I want eternal life. Well, all you got to do is do this. I've done that. I've obeyed these commandments since I've been a small boy." Jesus said, "Great, easy, good. All you got to do is go sell everything you have and follow me." Why did he say that? Because what was his God? It was money. Remember Zacchaeus? Jesus said the same thing to him. And what did Zacchaeus do? Gave away his money to the poor. If he robbed anyone, he paid him back four times. And Jesus said, "Salvation has come here." If there is anything in your life, and I want you to think about, I want this to trouble you. If there's anything you're not willing to give up, if there's anything that's more value than him, you will not be fully committed to him. This is the reason that so few people have passionate faith. Because we're simply not willing to follow with total abandonment. The disciples left everything to follow Jesus, right? Everything. Can I ask you a question? What did they find by following Jesus? Well, they found the same thing you and I'll find when we leave everything to follow him. They found a life of fulfillment and contentment and joy. And they lived with life-changing purpose. They began a movement that has gotten all the way to you. And somewhere in your lifetime, a Sunday school teacher or a pastor or a youth worker or a campus leader or a mom or a dad sat down with you and told you the gospel that they heard from somebody who heard from somebody 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 who heard from them. They began a movement that has changed your life. Your life is different today because they were willing to give everything. What if they hadn't? What if only three of them did? Would we cut this crowd down to three or four of us here? Would the world not know the life-changing message of the gospel? Now, they gave up everything, but what did they find? They got to walk with Jesus. Church, listen, a passionate white heart faith is a spirit-filled life. Jesus first, and the Holy Spirit in control of my life. Matthew 6:33, one of my favorite verses says, "Seek first Jesus' kingdom, Jesus' righteousness, and everything else will be added to you." Do you believe that? Do you believe if you put God ahead of your wife, that you'll be a better husband? Do you believe if you put God ahead of your husband, you'll be a better wife? Do you believe if you put God ahead of your children, you'll be a better parent? Do you believe if you put God ahead of your career, God ahead of your job, God ahead of your school? Do you believe Jesus' words? All these things will be added to you. A life of abandonment. And then Holy Spirit filling. Galatians tells us, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these two are in opposition. They fight. Your old man, your new man, your spirit and your flesh. So you may not do the things that you please. But look, the fruit of the Spirit produces love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And against those things there is no law." Church, listen, a passionate faith is at the heart of every spiritual movement. So let me ask you today, would you describe your faith as white hot? Simple question, straight to the point. Is your faith white hot? If you say, "Tim, you know what, I really can't say that it is," then let me ask you the second, even more important question. do you want it to be? Do you want it to be white hot? Do you want your faith, your kids, your neighbors, your friends to describe your faith as being white hot? Ask another way, what's stopping you from being a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ today? What's in the way? Do you want to be a part of the movement? I'm praying for 100%. That's huge, isn't it? I'm asking God to move in 100% of the people in this crowd, next crowd, West Campus, to create this desire. Do you want to be a part of the movement? If you do, just remember, it all starts with a passionate faith. You decide.